So over the course of this month, we've been talking about a song. Now I know the song is kind of, it's a good Christmas song, but do you hear what I hear? It's a great, great song, but inside the lyrics, it really spoke to me. I was looking for the message series for Christmas and I was like, man, what could I do? So I was looking and I was praying. I came across this song and I looked at all four verses. And then before I knew it, unbeknownst to the actual writer of the song, is that it actually aligns with Luke chapter 2. And so with each verse, I was able to go through it and hear each one. And so the first verse, it's, do you see what I see? And the next verse is, do you hear what I hear? The third verse is, do you know what I know? And today, the fourth verse is, listen to what I say. So in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, it was one of those Holy Ghost Spirit moments where you're like, oh, like angels we have heard on high came in my room and was like, this is amazing. Everything lines up. And how does that work? I don't know, but it's just Jesus. But it is quite amazing to get to this last one. Listen to what I say. So as I go through this, I'm going to read a ton of scriptures right now. So if you do not have your Bible with you, that's okay. We will provide the electronic version behind me. But if you need a Bible, you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles for you, all right? We have free Bibles at the end of service, our little prayer room over here to my left, your right. We have free Bibles in there. We would love to give you these, okay? Help you out. If you have not gotten a gift for someone for Christmas, buy them a Bible, all right? Ask for a Bible. Say, hey, I want a Bible. And I love, one of my favorite Bibles is the Parallel Bible, because what it is, you can get two different versions side by side as you study it out. It's a great one. You can do different ones. It's just fantastic. So I would encourage you to do that. But again, this morning, as I'm reading through the scriptures, just follow with me, all right? And as I get towards the end of all the scriptures, I'm going to start talking all about this morning's message, which is listen to what I say. So let's go right to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. One of the key things I want you to highlight in all of this, and if you're taking notes this morning, please do so by highlighting this. Also, we have an online bulletin. You can go to trailhead.info, select the message tab, and inside of that are all the scriptures, and at the bottom, you can actually type in notes there and send them to yourself via email. So you can do that this morning, but my encouragement to you is you brought a journal and you're writing down notes. So I want you to write down this that we see in the scriptures, and that is, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? It's a very key ingredient for this morning's message. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Now I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's in the Old Testament. This is the prophet Samuel. He has a dealings with Saul, a dealings with David. It's a fantastic prophet. So this is the beginning, in the very beginning of his early stages of being a prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. I'm going to stop there just for 1 second. I'm a visualization type of person. That would be unbelievable, by the way. I'm just going to lay right here. It's like, where? Beside the ark. Right? That's like one of my favorite things to think about. Samuel's like, I'm just going to lay right here. right here beside the Ten Commandments and the staff of Aaron and all this. I'm just going to lay right here, right? I love this. I'm going to stop for 3 more seconds. I'm going to say why I find it so visually captivating. Because this is what we're talking about, being in the house of the Lord. Okay, here's Samuel. I wouldn't sleep anywhere else. I want to sleep right here, right? I'm not going to go over there. I'm not going to go over there. I'm going to sleep right here. Don't you know? I'm going to be in my Father's house. Got to be doing my father's will, my Father's bidding, right? It's amazing. It's awesome. All right, here we go. Verse 2, I'm going to start with verse 2. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? He got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, Eli said. Go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time. And once more, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? And then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Guys, there's so much in that story. There's so much. One, him being in the room, right? In the tabernacle, and not hearing from the Lord. He's never heard from the Lord before. So he wasn't familiar with that voice. Right? Remember Jesus talking about the shepherd and how the sheep know the shepherd's voice, right? Knowing that voice, it's so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul talks about this just slightly on a different context that I think all of us in this world are familiar with. 1 Corinthians 12, 2. This is how the New King James Version reason is, because I love the word that they use. You know that you are Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. I remember being a teen reading that going, dumb idols. I didn't realize he was talking about deaf idols, that they don't talk back. I just love the fact that Paul was using current day language like dumb idols, but he really wasn't. So I'm going to read it in the NLT version. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. How often do our time, how often is our time captivated by dumb idols? How often are we captivated in losing time, losing precious time with things that don't talk back, right? They steal our joy. They steal our every emotion that we have. We find ourselves just zoning out, right? Escaping reality with these idols. We don't realize they're idols, but we're serving them. We're serving these dumb idols, and they don't speak back to us. Psalm 28:1. I pray to you, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you are silent, I might as well give up and die. David's heart is really spoken in this, of the necessity to be near God, the necessity to hear his voice, that if he doesn't know God's voice, if he doesn't hear God's voice, then he might as well give up and die. That it's not worth it. Remember, Moses said the exact same thing in context of, I'm not going to go anywhere if you don't go, God. If you don't go before us, I'm not going anywhere. It's not worth it. I don't want to perish and die. That will take place. And this is so key for us. So James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Guys, for us, this is important. We recognize this nearness of coming to him and the importance of it. And in coming to him, it changes all aspects of our life, every single thing. You know, I've grown up in church my entire life since I was a little bitty baby type of thing. I have a picture of my mom and my dad they're from the 70s and they're holding me and I can see my dad's bell bottom type of things and that really weird haircut, you know. He looked like a BG or something. And so here he is and they're holding me. My mom's dark big rim glasses and they're holding me as a baby. But one of the things I've always heard growing up is that it's something very easy to say. And that statement is get saved so you can be happy and go to heaven when you die. Now, thank God that we can be saved. Thank God that we can be saved and that when we die, we can go to heaven. But I'm here to tell you, there's more. There is more. Even though as an infant, I've heard that all of my days, get saved so you can go to heaven when you die. Now, there's truth to this, but there actually is more to it. Now, some of the most need-centered individuals and miserable people I've ever known are actually saved people. I've seen this time and time again. Now, they're loyal to their church. They give. They live good moral lives. They pray. They do all kinds of great many good works and all that kind of stuff. But they're not happy. I've seen it. I've seen the expressions. I've seen the roller coaster of emotions, of turmoil, of it's bad, it's good, it's bad, it's good. They have no joy. I've seen this time and time again. You know, in this life, we're going to have spiritual needs, okay? We're going to have spiritual needs. We're going to have physical needs, financial needs, social needs. There's going to be a need for a car, need for insurance, medical care, marriage, children, jobs, health, security, medical protection in general, order, calmness, rest, and many more. All those needs are there. So, this is what's taking place. Those needs become louder than the voice of God. So when those needs get louder, and what's really sad is when persecution comes, right? We act surprised, and then trouble strikes, and then we try to make sense of that trouble. Okay? We try to make sense of that trouble. And unfortunately, people haven't read John 16:33. John 16:33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Okay? So that's why it's important to be in my Father's house. Okay? That's why it's important. It's important to be in the Father's house listening to what He says. Because when those troubles come, when the heartache and the persecution and the needs come, all right, we don't sit here and try to make sense of it. And I know I've hammered this for months now and for years now, and I'll still hammer it today, is that if God is for us, who could be against us? And you can't put the answer bracket here over the line. You can't enter in God. Okay? If God is for us, who could be against us? God. God does not cause the trouble and the turmoil in your life to teach you something. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. So being that we are in this world right now, there will be troubles. But take heart, Jesus says. He says, take heart. So we listen to this. That's why it was important that when Jesus was a tween, all right, he was right there at 12 years old, and he's sitting there going, I need to be in my Father's house. I need to know what my Father says. When Samuel wasn't able to know God's voice, he was given good instruction and say, hey, God's trying to talk to you. Yell out there, here I am, I'm ready to listen. All right, here, I'm your servant, whatever you need. David makes a comment, I can't believe imagining life not hearing from God. I can't even fathom that. If that's the case, I might as well die because I gotta have the Lord. Why? Because there's more. There's more. There's more to life than just ups and downs, just being a good Christian and saying, well, you know, I'll just take it. No, no, no. Now it's time to take control over those things. He tells us that we can take control over these things, that we can pray. Praying is not just, I just hope it works, and you cross your fingers. It's knowing. It's knowing what the Word of God says, what God's speaking to you. So when you are in the Father's house, okay, in the Father's house, listening to what He says, you need to grab a hold of something here. Now, this is good because Jesus disagrees with the belief system that troubles of this world are far from God, because this is key. We find in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, all right, we see that Jesus says, he says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, we all know, okay, we all know. I'll finish that in just a second. I want to say this. I didn't experience this until I hit about 28 years old to 33, when I realized I couldn't jump and touch a basketball rim anymore. I was playing basketball a couple weeks ago with Stephen Engle. Stephen's always been like one of those really good basketball players, our worship pastor, right? Playing basketball with him, and he went up to try to touch the rim, and he almost couldn't touch it anymore. How old are you, Stephen?
29.
And he couldn't touch it. And afterwards, he looked at me and goes, "My knees hurt." Yes, they do. And in that gap of like 28 to 33, I hurt my back. And ever since then, I'm always like, all right, in Jesus' name, I'm laying hands on it. Some of you seen me in service. I've been over here in the corner doing one of these numbers, like kind of rubbing it out. And I've had people come up behind me and lay their hand on my back and pray for me. I appreciate you. Right before I got to preach, I'm sitting here like rubbing my back. Oh, get it out. All right. So with that said, I didn't have that revelation of the importance of heaven. I just want to go to heaven. Just take me now. I remember hiking the Grand Canyon years ago. It was super hot, super hot. We were almost out of water, and this guy beside me starts chanting, "Rapture, rapture, rapture, rapture." Because you know, you're like, yes, I love this. Rapture, rapture. Because we still had like miles to go before we got out of the canyon. If Jesus came, we didn't have to hike anymore. We were done. All of that to say, I know now why people are so excited about heaven. Because heaven brings victory over these sicknesses and diseases of this earth. And so everyone in this room, we all agree that when we get to heaven, we get a new body, right? And there's all sorts of theories. Will we be 33 when we get to heaven? Because that's Jesus's number, right? Will we be a teenager? Surely we won't be old. No one wants to believe that we're going to be old when we get to heaven. No one wants to believe that. It's going to be like this nice, beautiful center age there somewhere. We all believe this. I can't imagine anyone in this room that wants to disagree with that. And if you do, that's fine, obviously. But all of us agree that when we get to heaven, new body, new life, you know, you can do it all, right? It's going to be exciting. It's going to be great. So, if thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if it's God's will for you to be well in heaven, it's his will for you on earth. Right? So now there's more. It's not just get saved. Okay, now there's more. There's more capacity to who you are. You know, in Jeremiah, he tells the prophet Jeremiah that I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. Right? I've had plans for you before you were even in your mother's womb. I had plans for you. God has plans for every one of you in this room, something great, something mighty, something amazing. But guess what? There's a communion table that God has laid out. And when you step up to the communion table, you are declaring God as the source of all. You step up to the communion table and you go, this is it. God's my source. He is my strength. Right? He is my Alpha, my Omega. He is omnipresent. You can go down through there. Emmanuel, Jehovah Jireh. Come on. So as you go to that table, as a Christian, we recognize God is our source. He's our victory. So we operate out of victory. We've won the battle. Right? He tells that he bore our sickness and disease on the cross, 1 Peter. Right? He tells us these things. All right? But the one thing that he declares and that we all need to take note of is that in studying the Word of God, I've come to one conclusion. The only unit of time that God recognizes is the now. Now, some of you go, well, he knows the past and he knows the future. Oh, yeah, he's omnipresent. But if I'm correct in my studying, I've recognized that really the only unit of time that God really cares about is now. I mean, Paul tells us, don't worry about tomorrow's troubles. Forget about the past. It's right now. What are you doing right now? So in that recognizing of that right now, in this very moment, God is working. Okay? God is working in this. So, Jesus, he wasn't worried about the 3 days that he was away from his parents. Okay? Jesus goes on to even say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, I believe, he talks about leaving your mother, your father, leaving your brother and your sister for the things of God. Though when you're able and capable of leaving those things, he's not trying to tell you to disband them and disown them as a family, but he's saying that knowing how close you are to your brothers and sisters, there's an importance to realize that the things of God are much greater. All right? That when the call of God says go, you go. You don't look back over your shoulder. You do an Elisha and you burn everything, right? You burn it all, you kill your best calf, and you make a giant party, and you go, I'm going to serve the Lord, and out you go. And you don't care about these things. Well, so that's what's happening here. Jesus wasn't worried about those 3 days he was away from his parents, only the now time, the spending with his Father. It's the now. How many of you, oftentimes, I know the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, you haven't prayed in a long time. You feel that unction. You're like, oh, gosh. You know, you're kind of like, you're just going the regular, you're serving your idols, right? And all of a sudden you hear the quickening of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, it's time to slow down. Right now, you need to talk to God. You need to stop, you need to talk to God. You need to pull back. You know, I'm coming to a head here. In Matthew 8:13, we see the centurion coming to God and saying, hey, I need you to heal my servant. Now, when he says this, Jesus was astounded by his faith. And why was he astounded by his faith? Because you believed, it has happened. That's what Jesus responds to the centurion. But the centurion said that he didn't need to go get his servant, bring him, or go take Jesus to the servant, that Jesus needed to speak and it would take place, that it would happen. Okay? And so Jesus' response was, because you believed, it has happened. Your believing can take opposite forms. It could be faith or it can be doubt. Okay? So this is the deciding factor of more. More. You can have more faith or you can have more doubt. All right? Now, this is not a prosperity message. That's the problem with, over time, churches have perverted the message that I'm preaching this morning, that it's a prosperity message, especially during the time of Christmas. All right? I'm not discussing more cars, more something. I'm not talking about the worldly idols, okay? I'm talking about more life in abundance that Jesus came to offer us out of John 10:10 that we read. That the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life in abundance. So that's what I'm discussing this morning with you, is the more factor of having more of him. Of saying, I want more of this presence, this more intimacy with him. I want to hear what he hears. I want to see what he sees, right? I want to know what he knows, and I want to do what he says. Right. When you operate out of this, this newness comes. So John 11, 25 through 26, all right? This is great because this is that beginning that fellowship with God. When you begin that fellowship with God and listening to what he says, your faith man grows, your spirit man grows, okay? So, Here we go. Talking to the woman. John 11:25 says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Talking to Martha, okay? I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me believes in me and will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? It was important that she believes it because now it's not, she was so concerned about Lazarus and so concerned about what was taking place in the natural, but he's talking about what's happening in the spiritual. That he's saying, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Guys, that's starting right now. Right. It's not a moment that when we find ourselves in the death and the grave, that then life happens. Life happens now, more in abundance. We have to learn how to operate out of that. How do we learn how to operate that? We find ourselves laying in the tabernacle, listening. We find ourselves in the house of the Lord going, what's next, God? What do you have? It's not doing anything. Do you guys know what algorithms are? Some of you are like, I hate math. Shut up, Josh. I don't like math either, but algorithms are a key component right now, dictating who we are. We all have the smartphones, right? I was at Home Depot this past week, and I passed by one of those really nice giant toolboxes. And I said the words, "That's a really nice toolbox." That afternoon, there it was, right on my smartphone device, over on the corner of one of those ads, the exact same toolbox. It knew where I was in the store, right? It was helping me want it more, right? It was telling me, charge it. Wife will never know, right? All these things, all these justifications. I turn on my Netflix, right? It's suggesting to me what I should watch. I like this. I like that mountain video movie documentary I watched, and now there's 10 more. Yeah, I can binge on all of those, right? It's suggesting all these algorithms out there of like, if he likes this, then he'll like this, and if he likes that, he'll like this and this and this, and they're trying to figure me out. Yeah. Do you know who already's figured me out? Jesus. God's already figured me out. He knows what's best for me. Because I got to tell you, I've watched one of those movies from Netflix. I go, I think I'll like this. Netflix told me I like it. About halfway, I go, this is the dumbest thing I've ever watched in my entire life. I just wasted 45 minutes, right? I wasted now. I wasted the now. What could I have been doing in the presence of God? What could God be sharing with me? What could God be telling me about what I need to be doing now? It's so important to grab a hold of the now. In the John chapter 11, 25 through 26, he said, I'm going to read it one more time. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am. Jesus didn't say, I was. He didn't say, I shall be. He said, I am. And every moment, he is great. He is the great I am. He fills the now with himself, and that's where he comes to us, and we meet him in the now. Right. So it's important that when we are in the now, we take advantage of hearing what he has to say. In doing what he has to say, it opens up the floodgates of understanding of what we should do. When we are doing what he's called us to do, he fits the bill. The famous saying, if it's God's will, it's his bill, right? If he wants me to go over here and do this, he'll take care of those needs. It's not, I'm coming over here and doing what I want. Now, God, you take care of this. And God goes, well, that's not really how it works. That's not what I asked you to do. You're telling me that you want these things over here, but that's not what I have for you. I want you over here. That's why these people are miserable. These Christians that I've met over time, they only live by the fact that when they get to heaven, things will change. It's a living in the now. It's what the angels declared to the shepherds in the field, that I bring you great news, good news. That all of the world is going to be joyous. It's not a stopping point. It's a continual point that joy is here. We should rejoice in who we are in Christ, that there is a new birth. When he's talking that to Martha, he's telling her about the new birth, right? This new birth. It's the believing of a new birth. Now, that's why it was so hard for them to comprehend back then and still comprehend, hard for us to comprehend today. But there's a new birth now, that when you believe in the things of God, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, what takes place is that you have been reborn. And now being reborn, you are reteaching yourself the things of God, right? You're taking all of the craziness of the world has placed on you. You're saying, all right, that's great. I've learned those things, but I need to know what God knows. That's why David said, I can't imagine life where I don't hear his voice. It's not even worth it. I want to hear God's voice. When you hear the things of God, you'll never want to go back. When you start praying for the intimacy, revelation, the love, the goodness from him, oh, that's the life-changing cycle. That's the life-changing. Some of you have just been in a catch-22 cycle, but you haven't grabbed a hold of the revelation. All you've grabbed a hold of the revelation is that if I believe in Jesus Christ and I die, I go to heaven. That's not all, guys. It's much bigger than that. It's much, much, much more bigger than that. That's why when Jesus came out of the temple, right, and he started in his life of living and started showing us being the example that he is for us, all right, We have relationship with the Father. When the enemy comes to tempt you, what does he do? He uses uses God's word against the temptation. When temptation comes at you, where you are, you're able to speak God's word and his truth over your life, and you're able to move past those obstacles. And then when you get past those obstacles, your spirit man, your faith man just grows. You faith foundation blocks where you're just building more foundation. It stretches you. It stretches you out where you can see the miraculous. You can see the signs, the miracles, and wonders. You wouldn't want to live a day without seeing those things. Right now you say you can because you don't know them. You got a lot of people who just aimlessly walk around right now, and they just walk around with okay. Guys, I got to tell you, this is pretty amazing stuff. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it this morning because I can. But our general contractor is actually here this morning, and he experienced something with me a few weeks ago. And I think even Ed will agree it's been a little weird around the church, around the warehouse, okay? But I remember him coming out, and he goes, Josh, it's going to be crazy. It's going to be really expensive. You know, some of the things we got to do is going to be expensive. And I looked at Ed, and I said, Ed, I said, it's going to be all right. God's going to take care of this. And right then, a dollar bill flew out of the sky and landed. And I looked at Ed and I go, is this your dollar bill? And he just laughed and said, nope. I'll take it, right? You pick that thing up. Man, I tell you what, this is those moments where you just know that when you're in God's will, when you're doing the things of God, God takes care of these things. You have the right and the ability to go to him and present those requests. God, I'm doing what you've called me to do, right? I'm doing what you've called me to do. Now, I seek favor among God and man. I seek favor that the doors, the floodgates of heaven open up. And God, you just continue to pour out blessing and pour out the anointing that I need to be able to achieve what you've placed before me. That you're living in the now. That you're living in the now. That now's the most important time that you live in. It's not tomorrow. We're creeping up on New Year's Eve, right? Starting January 1st, that's when I'll start working out. We do that spiritually. January 1st, I'll begin to fast. What if God told you to fast today? Through Christmas. You just bypassed the cookie table out there in the lobby right now. No more hot chocolate. Right? We put these restrictions of here in a little bit. Well, I'll become more holy here. It's now that you believe in the new life that God has for us, that there is more to this. Jonathan, come on up.